Morning. If you'd open up your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 20 this morning. He's looking at John chapter 20 and looking at the account of Jesus' resurrection, what transpired after that. I do have a PowerPoint today, but it's on my computer that I didn't bring the connector. I was traveling this week and trying to travel light, took that out of the bag and forgot to put it back in. So really nice PowerPoint that you won't get to see. But we do want to look at this account this morning. We aren't told why, but when the disciples gathered after Jesus' death, Thomas wasn't there, as was read for us this morning. And we don't really know why he wasn't there. It was a very notable time, certainly, because Jesus had resurrected just as he said that he would, arose on the third day. And you know, Peter, the other disciples, were there and had witnessed that. But where we pick up in John chapter 20 and verse 19, we see that Thomas was not there. And we want to note this morning, what is it that he missed by not being there? What did Thomas miss? Well, look in verse 20. John chapter 20 and verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so one thing that Thomas missed was this was a time of gladness. You know, before the crucifixion, it was a time of sadness. Certainly when Jesus was taken and crucified, many of his disciples, you know, wandered away and certainly were distraught and depressed. And so Jesus rising from the dead, it reiterated the things that Jesus had been trying to teach them before he was crucified. And those predictions that he had made had come true. And they saw the joy of having Jesus back in their midst. I can't imagine what that must have been like to know that someone was dead and now was alive. Somebody that they were so close to. And so right here, John tells us that there was great joy by all those who were present. So he missed that joy of seeing the Lord. Jesus knew that his death was going to be a trial for his disciples, and he predicted that. And if you flip back a few pages to John chapter 16, starting in verse 20. John chapter 16, verse 20. I will say that you will weep, you will lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? Your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And so this is certainly prophetic in what Jesus is saying. The disciples probably didn't understand it when Jesus was first saying it, but he says exactly what did transpire. I'm going to be away, and then I'm going to be back, and you're going to have great joy in that. So he warned them about the sorrow. He hinted that that sorrow was going to be followed by joy, and that joy was there for those who witnessed him being there. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 5, we see that those that came back to the tomb, the women coming back to the tomb looking for Jesus, the angel appeared to them and comforted them with words. Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he is, where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell the disciples, but behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." And so here we see joy in those that witness Jesus' resurrection. But Thomas wasn't there initially, And so he missed out on this opportunity that these others had to have this joy with this happy discovery that Jesus was risen from the dead. Another thing that Thomas missed is that he missed the comfort of being with those who had similar experiences. Certainly those who had been close to Jesus were all distraught. And, certainly there is great joy sometimes when you can enjoy the camaraderie with others that have the same kind of desires and hope. Sometimes when some of you have been on a trip and maybe you're separated from your spouse during that trip and you may be able to go and see something that's nice. It's not the same when you don't have your family there. It's not the same type of enjoyment. When somebody goes to a restaurant by themselves, they may enjoy, that food, but there's just something about dining alone that's not the same as being with somebody else to enjoy that with. And here we have Thomas who's not with those that share his faith, that share his sorrow, that share his being distraught. He missed that comfort of being with people who had the similar experience with Jesus Christ. The disciples had spent a lot of time together. They had spent 3 years together following Jesus and learning at his feet. And even after his death, they had a lot of things to discuss because of that close fellowship. Let's look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It said, "Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened." And so the things that transpired with Jesus' death and resurrection, that they had a close fellowship. And we as Christians, we can bring comfort to one another when we are together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So Paul is telling the Thessalonian brethren that the need for Christ and the hope that we have through His resurrection is something that can bring comfort. And so this is something that Jesus wanted for His disciples. He wanted them to have that camaraderie and that experience together. The promises of God bring us great comfort when we share those things with one another. It was an opportunity for them to be together, and unfortunately Thomas was not able to do that. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 tell us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he missed that time to be able to pray together, to be able to learn together with other disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says that there were those with one accord who were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so they can comfort one another and pray together. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So there's comfort in the Word. There's comfort in prayer. It's an opportunity that they had to experience those things together. But Thomas, for whatever reason, he wasn't there. Whatever opportunities there were for him to comfort or to be comforted, obviously from our text that we read this morning, it was not available to him. He missed evidence that would have removed his doubt. We'll say more about this in a minute, but when I say Thomas, you're probably thinking his full name, Doubting Thomas, right? That was his official full name. So he missed the evidence that would have scattered his doubt. And he just remains uncertain. In John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." So a little bit more than a week, 8 days here that Thomas is having, not having the experience or the benefit of being with Christ earlier that the other disciples had seen. Being with the disciples was an opportunity for all of them to build their faith. And certainly being with Christ before and after the resurrection was an opportunity for them to have their faith increased, and that was something that they had requested in Luke chapter 17, that they wanted their faith increased. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they're going to get that through Jesus Christ. But seeing over a week, Thomas is remaining uncertain, and we can see that because of his reaction when he does hear about Jesus. Thomas wasn't there, so his faith remained a little bit weaker than everybody else's, at least weaker than the other disciples who had been there with Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, we see that Jesus had some instruction for his disciples on this occasion. He said, "When he said this, he showed his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld.'" So he gives them a charge to go and teach. In symbolism of them, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, which they would receive later, Jesus breathed on them. And, you know, it's a precursor to them being inspired to be able to speak as they did on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that Thomas heard about it later, but he didn't get a chance to experience it. He didn't get a chance to experience it. Don't you just hate sometimes when you hear that something happened that you missed? Maybe it's that we have a new child of God. Somebody has surrendered to Christ in baptism, and I wasn't here to see it. That ain't going to happen again. That's a one-time thing, usually, with that person, unless they decide later that they didn't know what they were doing and decide to do it again. But that's really unusual. So that's something that if you miss it once, you've missed it. And there's a lot of things in our life that are that way. We don't want to miss out on that baby's first step or the first word, or when somebody surrenders their heart to Jesus Christ in baptism. But I'm sure that Thomas heard about it, maybe got the minutes of the meeting and learned about it later, but you know, once in a lifetime event that was missed. And like we've already alluded to, he gained a reputation. When we talk of Thomas, his name is often qualified with the word doubt, doubting Thomas. People that don't even know the story know that doubting Thomas is just one of those phrases that we use. If somebody has doubts, if somebody expresses disbelief, "Oh, you're just doubting Thomas." Don't say you're a doubting Rex, doubting Jason. It's doubting Thomas. He's the guy. And I've done a lesson before about, you know, that's really a little unfair to Thomas because he did have a lot of good qualities and did some good things, but we're not talking about those today. But you know, this is the label that he has. Even though his doubt was removed 8 days later, this memory is something that just hasn't faded. We just talk about him in this way. So he gained this reputation. So when they came together, this is a time of encouragement. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root, for they believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away." So a time of encouragement can be a time that encourages us to have root, to be able to withstand storms. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So, what can we learn from Thomas? We do see, like I said, 8 days later, Jesus was there and he said, "Peace be to you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those are powerful words that Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas believed because of what he could physically experience there, but Jesus said there's others who hear it and have just as much faith as you do. So, what can we learn? I think an obvious point is, what do we miss? And we've already alluded to this a little bit during the lesson. What do we miss when we choose not to be here together with Christians? Again, I do not know why Thomas wasn't there. If there was something that he wanted to watch on TV, or his wife was sick, or there was a ball game, or something else that was going on. And I'm being a little sarcastic, but I have no idea why Thomas wasn't there. But could he have been there? I don't know. But he wasn't, and he missed out on some things that were important. And he lived with doubt about Jesus for 8 days unnecessarily, and not knowing that, not having that faith that Jesus was back from the dead. So, what do we miss when we choose not to attend worship? Well, worship is time spent with our Lord. Certainly, Jesus is with us when we come together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. "For when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And we want to be there. We want to be with Christ. It should be a time of joy. In Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad. Are we glad when it's time for us to come together? I certainly hope so. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence, there is joy. It's a time of joy. And that's really what worship is about. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." This is what worship is about. It's about praising God and serving Him with gladness. Also, our gatherings together should be a time of comfort. Certainly, it's no news to anybody that the world is full of discomfort. It's full of troubles. And, there's trials on every hand. Just recently, there's been a lot of turmoil in this nation. And I have thought a lot about why it is that certain groups of people want to go out and protest, and they seem so distraught and so depressed. And it occurred to me that, and this is just a broad generalization, wouldn't be true of everyone, but there are a lot of people that don't put things in God's hands, that know that God is in control. And so those that feel like the control is all theirs, and because things didn't go their way, that everything is out of control, it speaks to a lack of faith on their part. Because if the election hadn't gone my way, what would I do? I would say it's in God's hands. I'm going to trust God. I wouldn't be out protesting. because I know that God's in control of the world and not a man, not a woman. But there are those that have so much angst and so much depression and so much anxiety. Could it be that it's because they really don't trust God? That they don't have that faith, they don't have that peace that passes understanding? Yes, the world is full of trouble. And there are trials all over the place. It can beat a person down. But when we come together, hopefully the things that we hear, the things that we do, the things that we say, that we read, the comfort that we can offer one another is a place where we can leave all that behind and we can find comfort in the common goal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord Himself would ascend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so really, this is just showing you the end game. Here's what's going to happen eventually. And anything that happens up to that point, to Jesus coming back and taking us home, it's going to be okay. And Paul says, no matter what happens, you know that this is what's going to happen. And I want you to be comforted with this. So there are many, many people in the world that have no comfort. And when something happens that causes them pain and distress and anxiety, it's just the end of the world for them. But it's not the end of the world. Jesus has told us what the end of the world is going to be like, and it can be a comforting thing for those that trust in God. When we come together, it is a time that faith can be built. We have the opportunity to examine evidence. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have the opportunity to have that conviction, to build on that conviction. We can read about the evidence that's given. In John chapter 20, verse 30, the Word tells us Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. All the things that are written for our belief, and so many other things could have been written. But we can read and we can understand, we can have faith and be built up by the things that we do read when we come together. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The lessons and readings, the praying, the singing are all things that are opportunities for us to learn and increase our faith. We are going through in our Bible classes right now a chronology of the Bible. You know, what happens when we miss part of that? We don't get the full picture, do we? I've told you before about this person that I work with. When he went to the doctor told him to take his prescriptions religiously. He said, well, that means I just take them on Christmas and Easter. Because he was just making a joke. You've got to be more specific than that with me, because if you tell me to take it religiously, that doesn't mean what it might mean to somebody else. What would he get out of a Bible class here if he came twice? He'd get kind of a little bit disjointed picture of the Bible. He certainly wouldn't get the big picture. And so when we come together consistently, and I challenged the students in our class this morning at the beginning of class, I want you to give me a summary. I want you to write a summary of what we've learned from the beginning to the time of Abraham. And they did a pretty good job. But you can do that and you can outline that because you've been there, because you have the knowledge that comes from coming together. Again, Thomas was one that didn't benefit when he could have from not being there. And we benefit when we are together. It's a time for building faith. It is time for building knowledge. You know, we pray together. We pray for each other when we come together, just as Jesus taught us to do when He taught His disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. When we do that, we can see the charge that Jesus gave His disciples to go out and teach the world. We can see that being applied, right? Even in our own midst. As I've already said, when we see a soul that's added to the flock, you know, that is a great thing to be here to experience it. Yes, there is joy if you see it posted on Facebook, or if you see or you get a phone call, or you see it printed in the bulletin. Oh, you know, that happened last week. I wasn't here, but that sure is a great thing. Hearing about it later is just not the same. Another thing that we gain when we come together is we gain a reputation for being faithful. We gain a reputation for being faithful. Paul Harvey once told the story of a 73-year-old man who had been pinned underneath his farm tractor for 4 days and nights in driving rain in a terrible storm. His concerned friends went to see about him just in time, and he survived it, although he ended up losing his leg just below the knee. Several newspapers picked up on the story and focused on the fact that a 73-year-old man could live after being pinned underneath a tractor for 4 days and nights in such terrible weather. But what was really more amazing was the reason why his friends thought they should check on him. One of his friends said he missed services on Wednesday night. And just because he missed one time on Wednesday, the church felt compelled to go check on him. Now you ask yourself, if that were you, if that happened to you and you missed services, what would people think? Would they think, well, I need to go check on Randy? That's not like him not to be here and not tell somebody why he's not going to be here. And there must be something wrong. Something must have happened. Or, well, he misses all the time. Every time there's some Disney show on TV, you know, he's going to miss. And, you know, he may have a hangnail or something happened, you know, where he's going to miss, or one of the kids has a cold and he's got to be there to blow their nose. So what's the example? What's going to happen if I miss and I'm the one that's pinned underneath the tractor? Is anybody going to come check on me, or are they going to say, well, his reputation is that he just misses for any reason, and so he's probably okay? It certainly, you know, is a thought-provoking question. You gain a reputation when you come together. And I realize that attendance is not the only mark of a faithful Christian. There are people that can come to every service and be just as unfaithful as they can be because they're leading a double life. They have sin that they won't repent of. And, you know, as people say, you know, coming and sitting on a pew does not make you any Christian, make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. But a Christian is going to be here, is going to want to be here. The point is that those who miss services habitually are not usually known as faithful Christians because they're not involved in the work of the service to the Lord. And we really know that we ought to do better than that. James chapter 4, verse 70, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Again, as I said last week, there are so many passages in the New Testament that talk about one another, and you can't do those things without being together. It's very easy to find excuses to do other things. It's easy to excuse yourself, but you have to think about what it is that you're missing. And I hope that when you think about Thomas and what he missed, you'll think about it not in terms of just criticizing Thomas, but you'll think about it in terms of your own life. Well, Thomas missed some important things when he wasn't there with the other disciples. What am I missing? There's so many. And I'll use Brother Christie as an example. Brother Christie, I know, a lot of times doesn't feel well. I don't think he feels well today. But I know he wants to be here. And you can see that in his life. And when he's not here, we know something's wrong. And that's the kind of example that we want to be. We don't want to miss just for any old reason. We should want to be here. We should want to be together. You know, quit making excuses. Let's not be like Thomas. But let's be faithful and be an encouragement to others, because there's so many benefits to it, as we've talked about in this list. So many benefits for us to be together. Let's take advantage of that. And hopefully this will be a good lesson and an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. We as Christians should want to be together. We have common goals. People have said many times in these types of lessons, if you don't like coming together with your brethren now, what makes you think you're going to like living with them for eternity? But if we don't like being with our brethren now, we probably don't have that to worry about. We really need to be the type of people that want to go to heaven, and we live a life that shows that we love God and we love our brethren, and we will love being together in eternity. That's what our goal is. Let's live faithfully. If we can help you in any way to do that, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing.